Let's turn to Revelation tonight, chapter 14, and we're going to be actually looking at the Battle of Armageddon tonight, which is the final battle on earth when the Lord Jesus comes back and all the nations of the world are gathered together in one place. And I actually have some pictures of that place tonight for you, and I'm kind of excited to show you those. Well, we want to just go ahead and read verse 1 now in chapter 14. And we begin to see that the Lord gives the Apostle John some visions that are kind of just leading up to this final battle. And in the last verses, the final battle is mentioned as it is time to clean up the earth, get the earth ready for the kingdom age and the reign of Jesus Christ. And so we read in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Now, Mount Zion is actually Jerusalem and refers to Jerusalem many times throughout the Bible. And it is actually the Mount of God's dwelling. And so this is a vision that John sees of the lamb, that's Jesus, standing on Mount Zion or in Jerusalem. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And so here we get from the Lord what becomes of the 144,000 Jews that were anointed and touched on their foreheads to actually make it through the tribulation period unharmed. Just to review that just for a second, let's turn back a few chapters here to chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4 of Revelation. If you remember, as we read these verses, there was an angel that was sent saying in verses 3, beginning at verse 3 of Revelation 7, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so there's that connection we just read about Jesus standing in Jerusalem with these 144,000 around him that have been sealed in their foreheads. And back in chapter 7, we're reading that an angel is saying, don't hurt the earth at all. We know the judgments have been coming upon the earth until those servants of God were sealed in their foreheads. Now in verse 4 it says, "And I heard the number of them who were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So here the number is confirmed, the connection is made with the number and the sealing of the foreheads of 144,000. And these folks are all from Israel. This is an anointing that God brought to 144,000 Israelis. And just to make sure that we know that and don't try to assign some other meaning to it, like some really have, we read, if you look at verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, sealed 12,000. Verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, were sealed 12,000. And so forth, down all the tribes of Israel, all 12. Were sealed 12,000. And so you multiply 12 times 12 is 144. 144,000 Jewish people from the different tribes of Israel, an equal amount from each tribe, 12,000 sealed by the Lord. Now these are those that were anointed by God after the last Gentile came to Jesus and the rapture happened. You see, Israel is blind in part, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so when the last Gentile accepts Jesus, bam, the rapture happens, and God, at that point, anoints 144,000 Jewish people by his Holy Spirit, seals them in their head to make it through the tribulation period, and anoints them to preach the gospel. And so it falls to Israel again. And these guys are the first fruits of Israel. After the blindness to Israel is taken away, bam, these guys are ready. Let's go. And God knew that we'd be asking the question, well, what becomes of those 144,000 that are anointed to preach through the tribulation? How does that come out for them? Chapter 14 tells us, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Jerusalem or on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. So now we know what that seal was. It was the Father's name. Oh yeah, on their foreheads. And so there they are. We see them. And this is a projection towards the end of the tribulation period, because in this very chapter we will have the Battle of Armageddon, as I mentioned already, the final battle. And these guys are safe and sound. And where are they? They're standing with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. What a blessing. So just sharing with us God's anointing on their lives, and that God did exactly what he said he was going to do, is that is protect them through the tribulation period as they preach the gospel. Now, in verse 2 it says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. And we know, we remember that verse, didn't we? We did a little study on the voice of the Lord a few weeks back. The voice of Jesus was like the voice of many waters, and we saw that verse a while back, a few weeks ago. And as the voice of a great thunder, remember in the Old Testament we read that scripture, the voice of the Lord thunders. So when you hear thunder, I always think of the voice of the Lord. My grandmother used to tell me that, and I thought, oh, she's just whistling Dixie, you know, that's not really the voice of the Lord. But then you read the Bible and you start thinking different. For it says, the voice of the Lord, the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sang, and they sung as it were a new song, a brand new song that nobody had ever heard before. A new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. These guys, in a very particular way, chosen out by God to be able to sing this song. These are the redeemed from the earth, these 144,000 that the Lord had anointed of each tribe of Israel. Now, before we go on, I'd like to tell you this, that in the Bible, there are 9 new songs. 9 new songs. They sang a new song. And the first 6 of them are in the book of Psalms. And we won't look at all these verses tonight. If you're super interested in these songs, these new songs, you can come up to me after the study and I will give you these scriptures. I'm just going to read them off right now. The first one is Psalm 33:3. The second one is Psalm 40, verse 3. The third one is Psalm 96, 1. The fifth one is 98, 1. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 5 is 144, 9. And the sixth psalm that is a new song is 149, 1. So these are all wonderful songs. Now, each one of these new songs, each one speaks of a glorious theme. A glorious theme specifically designed for the singer of the song. Wow. Specifically designed for the singer of the song. There's one song in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. And again, don't worry if you haven't copied these down, you wanted them, because I'll give them to you after service. But my point tonight is, we're studying Revelation. There's 2 of these songs in Revelation. And looking at both of them, we're going to be able to share with you the power of special songs that God's designs, that only the ones that it applies to, the Lord applies the song to, can sing them. And here it's the 144,000. They're about ready to sing a song. And it's only them. It's special for them because they've been redeemed and saved and anointed by God. It's Jewish Billy Graham's. To just go through and preach all through the tribulation period and just have this anointing from God. And so they sing a very special song. Now, the first one of the two that are in Revelation is all about you and I, the raptured church. Chapter 5, verse 9. And let's take a look. Let's go back to Revelation 5, 9, and then we'll talk about the 144,000's song. So we go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church. I heard a voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet saying to me, come up here. And that's the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation. So in chapter 5, there's a heavenly scene. And here we see that they all sang a new song. There it is, a new song. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Remember, the book or the scroll was the title deed to the earth. And we're so glad. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We've been raptured up there. And Jesus Christ is taking the title deed to the earth out of the hand of the Father. He's the only one that was worthy, remember? And so the song goes, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a song. What a powerful song. And it's sung by those, and that would be you and I, that God intends this all to happen to. We're raptured out of here, and the Lord shows us heaven, and we are the redeemed by his blood from every kindred on the whole planet, from every tongue, every single tongue, and people and nation on the planet. All the redeemed that are standing before God are singing this song. And you have made unto us and unto our God, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We are to be presented before the Lord as his children. As many as received Jesus Christ, says in John 1:12, gave he power to become the children of God. And so we will stand as sons and daughters of the Lord and be kings and priests. Now, a priest represents people to God. That's what a priest does. And we do that every time we pray for somebody. We're doing our priestly duty to present that person before the Lord in prayer. And every time we witness, we're doing the other priestly duty, is presenting God to people. As we say, you know, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Wow, that's a priestly duty. And so God has made us kings and priests. We will reign with him on the earth. And that is our song. That belongs to you and I. And it is an awesome song to have been given to us as a new song here in the Bible. Well, let's go back now to chapter 14, and let's take a look here at this 144,000 that have been redeemed from the earth. And they begin to sing their new song. And they are talking about how they have been, in their song, actually spoken or picked by the Lord to be redeemed from the earth, saved on the earth, for all those 7 years of terrible tribulation by a miracle of God and the threats of Antichrist and the Antichrist chasing them all to the rock city of Petra. They were just sealed by God to live through that and be blessed through that. And so what a blessing. Now, verse 4, it says, they are which have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so, yes, they were the first Jewish people saved after the rapture. and then anointed by God to preach during the tribulation period, the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so this is the destination and the final destiny of the 144,000. And God knew you were interested. And when you were back in chapter 7 about what's to become of these guys and what will their lives be like, here it is. And he gives us then in conclusion, as he is about ready to tell us about the final battle and get us ready for these instructions about the final judgments and the setting up of the throne of Jesus. These guys will be with him. These guys will be before the throne of God. These guys are blessed of the Lord, and they have their own song to sing. And notice that the lyrics of that song aren't really given to us here. Why is that? Because they get to sing their special song. The lyrics to our song is back there in chapter 5. Why is that? Because we might as well learn it now. This is what we're going to sing when we get there, right? Glory to God. Okay, so that's awesome. Now, we get to verse 5, yes. Now, I wanted to say this from verse 4. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women." Now, that's a little tricky when you read that, because you might want to think, as some did in Corinth, actually, in the Bible, that it was kind of a bad thing to not be a virgin. And maybe some of the Catholic thinking came from that the priest should never get married. I don't know. But it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, they are virgins." So to really be holy, you could conclude from this, if you take it the wrong way, that to be married then and not a virgin would take away some kind of holiness from your life, because these, you see, are special, and they that were not defiled with women. So using the word defiled as kind of like, you know, being defiled because you're not a virgin. But let me read to you another scripture. We always balance scripture with scripture, don't we, to really get God's idea. So I want to quote to you now Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. And it says this, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled." And so there you go. The Lord wants us to know that marriage is a blessing. It doesn't defile anybody. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. And so some have taken this, and let me say this, in the way of this is talking about spiritual virgin. Like the Apostle Paul said, "I want to present myself to Christ as a chaste virgin." That is, without any spiritual adultery in my life. And so it could mean that. I don't think so, but some have gone that way with it. But, you know, it just simply says to me, and this is the way I see it, is that these guys kept themselves from youthful lusts. That all of the youth always are, you know, have schemes on one another and so forth, especially as time goes on and things seem to gets heavier and worse when the morals leave the nation and so forth. But the thing is that these guys never fell to that. And they decided to go ahead and just commit themselves totally to the Lord and did not marry. But it didn't mean anything about it doesn't mean that marriage is defiled somehow. So I wanted to make that point, because I think some would make mistakes there with that. Okay, and then at the end of the verse, in verse 4, it does mention that these are the first fruits unto God, which I already mentioned. The first Jewish people actually saved, born again, anointed by God to go into the tribulation period to make a witness. And their mouth was found with no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, let's go on. Now, in verse 6, it says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now this is really something. Some would say that the Lord won't come back until the church witnesses to every single person on the earth and gives them an opportunity to get saved or not. But see, we're told here that the Great Commission will be fulfilled by an angel. Notice again, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So the Great Commission will actually be fulfilled by an angel to just kind of get the people that never heard, the ones that are left, and so forth. So it doesn't really ever in the Bible anywhere speak of the church fulfilling the Great Commission in the sense of actually witnessing to every single person on the earth. We do our best. We pray that it's blessed. We let God do the rest. And God's going to do the rest through an angel. And this is a very exciting prospect if you think about it. And I've shared before about it because it's one of my favorite ideas in the Bible. So you've got an angel. And let's say the angel is flying over Southern California, speaking perfect English, sharing the gospel with a very loud voice, deep voice, penetrating hearts everywhere. So then the angel flies across the Pacific Ocean, getting the island peoples on the way. And then it comes to Japan. And right away, that angel starts speaking perfect Japanese. I think it's so cool. You know, the Lord doesn't mess around at all. He's just going to fly this guy around the earth. And when this guy is flying over your land, he's going to speak your language. And the hearts will be pierced. It's just such a wonderful thing to think about. And so I'll just read it again. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, all of them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation. So he's got to preach in the person's language they can understand, and kindred and tongue. You got to have the right tongue going, and people. So a very exciting thing to think about. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Now, we know in Genesis, we're told that when the great rain started, the fountains of the deep were broken up. And many believe this to be volcanic activity that actually then aided in the flooding of the whole earth in the time of Noah. And so that's what it's talking about with the fountains of the waters in the deep and so forth. And so a judgment is about ready to come. And all of these natural catastrophes will be happening. With the waters in the sea and the earth and so forth. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Totally into spiritual idolatry. God calls this fornication. That the people of Babylon, actually the city that's going to be rebuilt, over there in the east, the far east, by the Antichrist himself, and be a very large economic center for the kingdom of Antichrist, and actually controlling world economics from there, so applying to the whole world as God brings his judgment on the evil economic system. And this is recorded. The fall of Babylon is recorded, as we mentioned a couple times before on the way through Revelation, chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. So that will be defined in detail when we get to chapter 17 and 18. But here is a summation of that, as God is actually laying out his plan to the very final end. Oh, thanks, brother. What a blessing. Man, God bless you. You know what the Bible says about you? The Bible says if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple, just in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. So you got, man, you got a reward coming, buddy. Cheers. Okay. So now we have a third angel, verse 9. Now the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, this is scary, you guys. Oh, this is scary for your relatives. Let your relatives know. If we get raptured out of here, and you guys are around, when the Antichrist takes possession and starts handing out his mark to the forehead or the hand on the hand, this is what it says. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, anybody that receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is fiery sulfur. With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, man, if any of your relatives decide to just go with the Antichrist and say, yeah, put his 666 on my hand or on my forehead, he's doomed. It's over. It's over. What he has to look forward to, or she, is the fiery indignation of the Lord. It's a decision that'll have to be made in the time of the tribulation period when Antichrist says, you know what? If you don't take my mark on you, you won't be able to buy or sell, and therefore have a really hard time eating without somebody bringing you some food. And so it'll be very tempting. But they must not take the mark of the beast and receive that identification with him on their forehead or the hand. Now, a lot of folks got scared when ATM cards first came out. And I imagine that there's a little bit of feeling each time something new comes out where the numbers are involved. You get a little nervous. Could this be in any way associated with the mark of the beast? And you start to jitter and you call the pastor and say, Pastor, should I get a credit card? You know, is that the mark of the beast? And you know, I've always said, don't worry about it. No, that's not the mark of the beast. People that will be faced with that decision, God's so loving and so careful to give everyone equal chance. He's going to let them know. This is evil, and this is having to do with this creature called the Antichrist that is anointed by the devil. And if you take this mark, that's it. You've made a final decision. And you're going to be lined up with those that will get the fiery indignation of the Lord. So I think all of the different devices that are building up to that aren't an issue. And you know, we just, we're here, we're Christians, we're using what they give us to use, the iPhones, whatever. And when this time comes, it'll be very clear. And people will know. Okay, now it says in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now here in verse 12, and this is a word to those people that will be getting saved in Revelation, and there'll be tons of them, as we saw earlier in the book, that all of the brothers that were martyred during the first half of the tribulation period, and they're waiting for their brothers to join them before the Lord takes revenge on the earth. But here we see an exhortation to those that are waiting. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh yes, there is a patience that they will have to have as is trained into all of us as Christians, that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that they should stand fast in the Lord, trusting Him, and continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, in all of this tribulation, in all of this hardship, what does God do? We go back to verse 6 and look at it again. I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, every tongue and people. So God persists, even through the hard tribulation period, to preach the gospel, even through an angel. And so he says, be patient, saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says that we should always pray and not faint. And of course, this will come back to minister to us as well. The Lord is going to be asking them here to keep the patience of the saints, not to give in to the Antichrist, to take the mark, and to continue to fight with spiritual weapons, not throwing grenades, spiritual weapons. And those are the things of prayer, and those are the things of that are not carnal, not worldly weapons, but spiritual weapons. That's where our victory is. And so the spiritual weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to pray and to minister for as many as can be saved, and many will be saved and refuse that mark and be martyred for that, as the Bible teaches about the Antichrist coming after the saved. He's really mad because he knows his time is short. And so always to pray and not to faint, and that is the word for you and I. Whenever it just looks really rough and really tough, don't faint. Don't give up. Never say die. Pray. Pray. I have to share a testimony with you that it was so awesome. My son just got back from Haiti with my grandsons, and God anointed them over there. Josh is so in love with that place. That's my son. He's going back every 3 months. And my grandson, Jonathan, is going back next month again to stay a month. These guys are just amazed with what God's doing over there, seeing miracles. It's like a Jesus movement in Haiti. You know, there's great need there. And God always pours out His Spirit when there's great need. They had that horrible earthquake, and they're just dirt poor, just without medicines, with just really destitute. They are the poorest nation on the earth, tied with one in Africa. And so Josh went over there, is just teaching the Word of God 3.5 hours a day. He just came home and died. After he woke up, he called me and told me what happened. But, you know, the thing is that he just taught the Word, taught the Word, taught the Word. And they're just hungry. They're just lapping it up. Standing room only with giant crowds just wanting to hear the Word. If you want to get on the front lines, go with Josh to Haiti. He's going, I'm telling you, God is moving over there. But anyway. There is this testimony. Talk about the power of God. These two little boys were beside a great big bonfire. And everybody was bringing their trash to burn. That's what they do in Haiti. They burn their trash. And it's horrible when they start burning tires. Oh, I remember the stink driving through Port-au-Prince, because the rubber tires burning turns it into a black smoke, and it just is stinking. But anyway, they had this big bonfire, and everybody's throwing their trash in to burn. And these two little boys just came up to the fire, and at that same time, somebody threw a couple of bottles of chemicals into the fire. And they exploded, and fire came out and jumped on those two little boys. And they got third-degree burns all over their bodies. And they took him to the emergency room, because in Haiti, the emergency room is not really an emergency room, and they couldn't help him. They were bummed, but they had nothing they could do for these boys. And so they just kind of set him down. Can you imagine the pain, the agony? They were unable to get any kind of drugs or anything to put him out of their pain. And just then, the pastor from the church that Josh went to visit got news of this. And he ran over there because God just told him, just go anoint them with oil and pray for them. And so he went over there and anointed them with oil and prayed for them. And those two little boys were healed. And in 2 days, their skin looked fresh. And isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. And you know, for a black person with a scar or a burn scar, it turns white. It turns white. But the beautiful black skin had all grown back on. And it's just a miracle of God. Only God could do that. But you know what? Somebody once said, if you want to see a miracle of God, put yourself in a position where you need one. You know what I'm saying? And man, those guys that are going over there, they are in huge position of need a miracle. Another miracle that happened is that the pastor there dug a well and got water coming up, but the water was brown. And he just couldn't do anything to get that water clear. And then the Lord spoke to his heart and said, give the water free to the city that you're over. Just give them the water free. Because over there, good water is at such a low ability that people charge for it. You charge for the water. You know, they have to give the little coins to get some water. Anyway, so this pastor just put his hose over the over his, you know, fence and whatever, and just started giving the water free to the whole city. The city was coming out. And God turned the water clear. He just turned it clear. You know, I just got such a spiritual lesson out of it. Josh was just beside himself with joy sharing this testimony. But it's like living water. Jesus Christ is living water, and he can do anything. And he just brought forth pure, wonderful water out of these hoses. And the city began to just drink lovely water instead of, we called the river in Haiti when we were there, Typhoid River. Man, you want to get typhoid fever? You just go down and take a drink from the river. Those guys were drinking this brown water running by their village, and they were going to the bathroom in it and washing their clothes in it. And you just go, man, do you want to get sick real fast? That's what you do. And that's why we had some guys come over and dig some wells. And so now Pastor Marcel has 3 wells, 1 at his house and 2 at the church. And that's the way it is over there. But just the miracles of God. And how did I get started on that? Well, you needed to hear that. Yes, God's miracles. And I forget what I was talking about. Yeah, well, let's just go on. Okay, the patience of the saints. Having faith, that's it, having faith. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a question. After Jesus spoke these parables, that men should always pray and not faint. Pray and not faint. That's why I shared the testimony of the two boys. They prayed. They prayed and did not faint over this condition of these boys. They prayed and they did not faint. And God brought the miracle. Now, then after Jesus shares these parables about prayer, and this is all Luke 18, he says in verse 8, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we still be praying, you and I? Will we still be praying and trusting God? Or will we not? Praise God for that, yes. We should always pray. Just always pray. Just do it. And be instant in prayer. Somebody says, hey, would you pray for me? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. And then you go home and you eat lunch and you forget. Do it right now. Grab their hand and say, let's do it now. Let's pray right now. And I hope our church is in that habit, because we want to pray and seek the Lord. and ask God for his answers. Okay, good, good. Well, let's go on now. In verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on, from henceforth. All those that are martyred for not taking the mark of the Antichrist are blessed. They are going to die as martyrs. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." It's time. It's time to reap the earth. And so John has this vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, with a sharp sickle in his hand. It's time to reap the earth, to take care of the evil people on the earth and deliver the godly. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice," verse 15, "to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle." So all these angels are backing Jesus up, saying, "No, Lord, it's time. It's time. Let's go do this thing." And they said, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and her grapes are fully ripe." It's just ripe. These guys are ripe for judgment, and the time is ripe for you to set up your kingdom. "And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city." So this is just right outside the city of Jerusalem. "And the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles," which is 4 feet. So a lot of blood going on for these armies now that have been gathered by Antichrist to the place called the Valley of Armageddon. "By the space of 180 miles, a space of 1,600 furlongs, which comes out to 180 miles. Now, as you read these scriptures and you're just looking at the numbers and so forth, it's hard to picture. So I want to show you some pictures tonight of this whole thing. We're going to talk about Armageddon. But before we do that, I just want to give you one more scripture here. Let's go to Revelation 16, verse 13 through 16. Just one page over. We just finished the last verse in chapter 14. So now we're going to 16. It says this in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Revelation. "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." The dragon, remembers the devil. "And out of the mouth of the beast," who is the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet for Antichrist. For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth unto all the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So this is the final battle you've heard about your whole life on TV and in movies and so forth. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments." And the way we keep our garments is through the blood of the Lamb. Our garments are washed white, as we read in chapter 7, through the blood of the Lamb. "Lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue," and here it is, "Armageddon." This is where it's mentioned in the Bible. When anybody asks you, where is Armageddon mentioned in the Bible? It is Revelation 16, 16. "He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And this is where the blood will be 4 feet deep, in this huge battle that will take place, the battle to end all battles, and the final battle where the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. With that then, we want to begin to show you some pictures here. Hollywood has done things with Armageddon, and they're always wrong. So the first picture is Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, and the guy that was the coach in Remember the Titans is right there. These are the stars of this movie they made called Armageddon. And the movie is that displays the world view that when a situation arises where the world is going to be destroyed, these guys, because they have the technology and the wherewithal, and man can get out of anything, are going to take over. And of course, these guys in the movie of Armageddon save the world, and everybody cheers. And they do it through H-bombs, actually planting H-bombs on meteorites to blow up the meteorites. And these guys are the heroes of the movie. But the biblical view is way different, as we've been reading and studying about Armageddon. So next picture. Oh yeah, that's what's really going to happen. Here's the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. And the host of heaven is behind him. And right below here is Jerusalem. And right across under his feet is the Mount of Olives, where Zechariah 14 says that he will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and a giant earthquake will happen, and that mountain will split and form a new valley right next to the city. And it's known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles is listed that he won a mighty battle years before. But this becomes the Valley of Decision. And the decisions are made by the Lord Jesus for the sheep and the goats, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. This will happen right after the Battle of Armageddon. So let's take a look at the next picture. Now here's a map for you. And on this map, we see the Valley of Jezreel, which is the complete area of where this will all take place. I don't have my little deal. Yeah, well, I can just point. Okay, can you guys over here see this map? Maybe not. You see the only white thing on your map over there? It says Jezreel Valley. Yeah, okay. So this is right here, the Jezreel Valley. This will be all filled with blood, 4 feet deep, to horses' bridles. And that's Mount Carmel right there where Elijah was. Megiddo is actually Armageddon. This is the Greek word for Armageddon. Megiddo is the Hebrew word. And that's a tell now. I mean, it was like a brown dig that they dug up, and Solomon's horses were on top of it, Solomon's stables for his horses. And every time you go to Israel, you stand on top of that mountain, and you can look all across this valley where this is going to take place. Now, it goes over, all the way to the Jordan River and the Jordan River Valley. And then it goes down, because this is not 180 miles here. But this comes down, and then down, all the way down to Petra. Remember the pictures we had of Petra? Yeah, that's where the Jews are hanging out for the last part of the tribulation period. And so Jesus will actually start down here at a place called Basra, which is a city that's right next to the rock city of Petra. Be able to wave to the Jews on the way by. I'll be right back, guys. I'm going to rescue you. And then he's going to have this giant fight with all the nations of the world that are gathered in these 180 miles with their troops and their armies and so forth, and Antichrist waving his fist at the heavens. And that's where it's all going to happen. And next picture. Okay, now this is a topographical map. And so you can see how it looks. So there's Jezreel Valley again, and we're taking it from the top view instead of the bottom view. And the valley, see, goes over to Jordan River, Can you see the Jordan River? And it goes down, down, down to the Dead Sea. You can see at the very top of the picture right there, the Dead Sea starting. And that goes down, down, and at the bottom of the Dead Sea, 20 miles to the south and the east, in the ancient country of Edom, where the rock city of Petra is, where the Jews are hiding out from the Antichrist, is the city of Bozrah. Bozrah, B-O-Z-R-A-H. Now, I mention that to you because we want to see what happens next. Okay, well, let's take a look at Revelation 19. We're still in Revelation, right? Am I going too fast for you guys? I hope not. Sometimes, you know, we get going too fast. But let's take a look at Revelation 19, verses 13 through 15. This also has to do with the Battle of Armageddon. Now, this is when Jesus comes, and his eyes, verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire. Oh, yeah, he was not messing around anymore. And on his head, many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is Jesus, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Can't get any clearer than that. The Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. And that's us. The host of heaven, the raptured church, all the kindreds and tongues that are singing that song that we've been redeemed because you were slain. And we're riding with him and following him down. And so we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And so you go back to verse 8 in chapter 19, and it says that the people that are dressed in fine linen, white and clean, that this is the righteous acts of the saints. So it describes who these writers are. It's the saints, and that's you and I. You're a saint of God because you've been washed, you've been blood washed with the blood of Jesus. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And so what we read in chapter 14 is there's this wine press. This is the imagery that's used for the Valley of Armageddon. And from that wine press comes blood 4 feet high up to the horse's bridle for 180 miles, which I've been showing you where that is, down the Jezreel Valley. And down, you know what, I forgot to show you something. First, I'll do it over here. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, is right there. You can barely see it. It says Nazareth. And so Jesus, when he was a little boy and would walk in the hills of his hometown, he could actually look out over this valley and actually see where he would be coming to fight Antichrist. Wow, isn't that heavy? I wonder if the Father was revealing to him this final battle, even as he was a child, walking the hills of Nazareth. My, my. Something to think about. Here's Megiddo over here. See Megiddo? That's where Armageddon is really known for, is Megiddo. And then reaching down to Bozrah. Now, I keep mentioning Bozrah to you. I want to show you the scripture on it. Let's go to the scriptures for Bozrah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 63, the first four verses. Isaiah 63. And it says this. Who is this that comes from Edom? Now, Edom is where the rock city of Petra is and where Bozrah is. With dried garments from Bozrah. Bingo, Bozrah. So this is, actually gives us the southernmost part or a signpost of the Battle of Armageddon, Basra. And it is down, as I said, past the Dead Sea and 20 miles more to the south and east near Petra. Okay, so we're reading. Who is this that comes from Edom with dried garments from Basra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treads in the wine fat, which is the imagery we have in Revelation 14. The wine press, the wine fat, stirring up of the wrath of God. I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. Actually, Jesus defeats Antichrist with the word that comes out of his mouth. You won't have to do a thing. Isn't that neat? I like that idea. I like carrying a sword, but I really don't want to take it out. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's beautiful. The redeemed part. I wonder if I could get a new throat. The year of my redeemed is come. That Jesus is wrapping it up. He's going to take care of business. And take vengeance for those that have been killed by the Antichrist right here in the Jezreel Valley. And we know the scripture says, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks in Revelation 19. The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. 1,000 years actually before the devil is finally cast in for good. Devil's locked up for 1,000 years, but not cast into the lake of fire with the devil. I mean with the Antichrist until 1,000 years later. We'll see all about that. But here is when Antichrist meets his Waterloo in the Valley of Jezreel at the Armageddon or Megiddo. And that's the end of him. And praise be to the Lord. Well, let's take a look at one more Old Testament scripture. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And we're almost done. I just have a few more pictures to show you. But I'd like to show you this one final scripture. Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, Joel is past the major prophets and Joel is just, it's past Daniel and after Hosea, and we come to Joel real close to Hosea, which is the first book in the minor prophets. This is so good for you guys to learn your Bibles. If you just hunt with me, you know. I had one brother that was with us for 28 years here in the church. And he said, you know, it was really neat, Mark, because you just forced me to find scriptures. He says, I learned my whole Bible that way in these 28 years, so bye. He moved to Long Beach. Okay, so anyway, Joel chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle. So there's that connection, look, with Revelation. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Great connection. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So these prophets were so right on, as we just read. Well, let's look at the next picture. There it is in living color. And it is awesome as you look across the Valley of Armageddon. This is from Mount Carmel, which is to the north, where Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal. And you can just see the beauty of the valley. But notice with me, there's no skyscrapers here. There's no interference for armies to gather after all these years. This is a recent picture. It's ready for the final battle. God has set it up. And it goes on for 180 miles. Okay, next picture. Isn't this beautiful? I love this picture. This is from Megiddo, the Tel Megiddo, which they have dug up, and they found a giant cistern, and you can go downstairs into the ground, into the cistern. That cistern is a place that holds water. Because Solomon built a giant stable right there to house all of his chariots and horses. And today, that's where you go when you're on tour. It was an exciting thing. The first time I ever went to Megiddo and was looking out over the Jezreel Valley here and over and thinking about all that's going to happen with Armageddon. Two Israeli jets zip by. So exciting. The guide got kind of nervous, but you know, somehow I just wasn't nervous. I just had a peace. Yeah, Israeli jets, you know. It's terrible, I know. I'm a military kind of guy. But anyway, so this is that valley and a picture of it. Okay, let's go on to the next thing. I wanted to show you something. Okay, that's the Mount of Olives. That's the real live, honest to goodness, Mount of Olives. That is where Jesus is going to put his foot down, and it's going to split and create the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat's Valley, where Jesus will bring the final judgment after the battle. Okay, next picture. That is Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. You're standing on the Mount of Olives, taking a picture of Jerusalem, and the East Gate of Jerusalem is right down there before you. And so that's where Jesus will go in. And according to Ezekiel chapter 43 and 44, the first few verses in each one of those chapters, it talks about that the East Gate is saved for the prince. Nobody will go through that gate until he does. And it's sealed up. It's sealed up today. It's been sealed up since 1600. It was sealed up by the Muslims of all people. That whole section against the wall is a Muslim cemetery. And with interviews and so forth, you find out that the Muslims are blocking the way of Messiah coming back, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But I don't think you're really going to be able to stop him after he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, you know. He's going to go through the Eastern Gate and set up his kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness from Jerusalem. And that is the story. Now, can we have another picture? Is that the last one? You know, it's 5 minutes late, but let me show you just one more thing really fast. Charles, could you go back to a little ways? Okay. Let's go back to this one. This is good. Okay. The mountain on this side is Mount Gilboa. 1 Samuel 31, where Saul was killed in the battle with his son Jonathan. Over here on this side, that is Mount, let me get it right for you. What's it called? Tabor. Mount Tabor. Judges, this way. Okay. That's Mount Tabor. And in Judges 4:14, it talks about Deborah and Barak. Remember that story in the Old Testament? Deborah, the only woman judge? That was where they met Sisera and had a battle. And then also Judges chapter 8, it's mentioned in the Battle of Gideon with the 300, the mighty 300 of Gideon was on Mount Tabor. So Mount Carmel is just right there. Nazareth is just right there. Mount Tabor, where these ancient battles took place, are right there. Mount Gilboa, where King Saul was killed by the Philistines, is right there. This is a very small place. It's amazing. You can stand in one spot and see so much history. It's a mind blower. It's a mind blower. So much history. And of course, then it's all going to be wrapped up between Megiddo, Armageddon in the Hebrew, and over there. It's just an amazing thing to see. So we're actually viewing from Mount Carmel right now. So Mount Carmel is here, and then over here is Megiddo. Over there is Nazareth. And then you've got these two ancient battle areas. So there it is. And let's just pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're interested in history, because history is just His story. It's the story of you, Lord. And we thank you so very much. And Lord, it's exciting to get to know you better, to get to know your word better. I thank you for my brothers and sisters out here this night, Lord, wanting to learn. And Lord, just be familiar and kind of warm up, cuddle up with revelation, to actually understand the future, to understand what you're thinking. And Lord, we see that you're a just God. And Lord, you're going to bring your justice upon this earth. And Father, at the same time, you're reaching out and will reach out all the way to the end with your gospel, the good news. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us and continue to fill us and use us to really reach out to the people around us so they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, for your wisdom and your instruction before we leave the earth. Lord, we just want to be sold out for you. So thank you, Father. And we turn it all back over to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to work with you in your life. May you just continue to get revelations about how serious he is about this problem called the earth, and just be dynamically filled with his love and grace and forgiveness for all those around you, because the time is short. It's too short to be serving self. Gotta serve Jesus. Gotta serve the Lord. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.